This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, Jesus is the kindest person that I've ever met in my life. The Bible says that God disciplines those who he loves. It always amazes me the way God will discipline me. If I don't listen, then God gets really kind. If I still won't listen, he'll beat me up with kindness till I'm driven to my knees. This is my testimony. You are the kindest person I ever met in my life. In your hiddenness, when you manifest, when you're all in all, when you're all I have. In the ebb and flow as we undulate, you'll never leave, you'll never forsake me. Nothing I can bring, these empty hands I raise to worship you, my King, with a heart full of praise. This is my testimony. You are the kindest person I ever met in my life. When I wake, when I sleep, when I laugh and when I weep, when storms rage, friends falter, you stay the same. There's nothing I can bring, these empty hands I raise to worship you, my King, with a heart full of praise. This is my testimony. You are the kindest person I ever met in my life. I came to faith in Christ at the age of 30. And how that happens this way, God sent a young drummer to my band. He was a 20-year-old, rosy-faced, young Christian man. And I was this crazy rock and roll musician. And I thought this young man wasn't having any fun. And so I did my best to corrupt him. But he just faithfully served God, and he faithfully served me. And after a while, the peace that was on this young man's life started to irritate me. And so I could remember asking him all kinds of questions. And I can remember he'd always say to me, "It doesn't matter what my opinion is no better or worse than yours. But let me tell you what the Bible says." So what intended to be an argument ended up being a Bible study. Now, a short while before God rescued me, my young friend, he went to the Lord in prayer and he said, "If you don't save this guy soon, I'm going to leave his band." And so God rescued me and here I am. Now, when I got saved, I had very little education. I dropped out of school at a young age, and the reason for that is I joined my first band when I was 13 years old. By the time I was 15, I was making more money than my mom. I had an amazing mother. She brought my brother and myself up by herself. She worked two jobs. In the daytime, my mom worked for a doctor as his receptionist. She'd come home in the evenings. She'd have supper with us. And she got out again. She goes selling clothing door to door, to put my brother and myself to school. Thank God for moms. And so I dropped out of school at the age of 16. For the next 14 years, I lived a life of decadence. Now, when God touched me, he touched me in a very profound way. And I wanted to share my faith with everybody, but I didn't know how to articulate what God had done me. All I know is he touched me in this ridiculously profound way, and I was just so in love with God, and I wanted everybody to experience this love. And so I was what some people call a Jesus freak, a religious zealot. And the first victim of my zeal was my mother. And my mom lived some 2 hours' drive away from where I live. And I can remember I drove up to my mom's house to go share the gospel with her. And I arrived at her house, and I said this to her. I said, "Mom, I've got good news for you, and I've got bad news for you." She said, "What's that, my boy?" I said, "Well, Mom, the good news is I got saved. I'm going to heaven. The bad news is you're not. You're going to hell." Well, thank God for the grace of God. You learn some things when you've walked with the Lord for a while. And one of the things I've learned that's very profound is God is not remotely interested in how clever you are. He's far more interested in your faithfulness and our obedience. And my mom, she saw through my stupidity. And the Holy Spirit did what only he can do. And he touched my mom. She gave her life to Christ right there and then. She served God for the rest of her days. The next victim of my zeal was a friend of mine who's a very high-powered business person. And what he does is he fixes up buildings on the inside. And so I thought I'd write a song for him to let him know what God had done for me on the inside. It's a song called Interior Decorator. Interior decorator, oh, what a perfect creator. I know I'm not much on the outside. Inside, I'm a brand new man, and I got cherry created spirit. This old body got life within it. I know I'm not much on the outside. Inside, I'm a brand new man who knows. Doesn't quite understand what's going on. Can't stop it, I'm falling in love. You say he's a little bit crazy. You say what you like, nothing can faze me. I know that I know that I know you'll never change my mind, and I don't claim to understand it. Interior decorator, planet, I know I'm not much on the outside. Inside, I'm a brand new man who knows but doesn't quite understand what's going on. Can't stop it, I'm falling in love. What's going on? Can't stop it, I'm falling in love. What's going on? Can't stop it, I'm falling in love. So there I was, this regenerated hippie. And I'd never done what people call an honest day's work in my life. All I could do was sing and write songs. And so I didn't know God would provide for me and my family. I thought maybe God would take me from being a successful secular musician and make me a successful Christian musician. Well, for the next 19 years, I never sang in public. During that time, God was building some character into me and preparing me for this time. At the age of 49, God called me to ministry, and I've been traveling around the world ever since then, just sharing the goodness of God wherever anyone will listen. Now, during those 19 years, even though I wasn't singing in public in the country where I live, I had a reputation there of being a singer and a songwriter from my BC days. And so I started getting commissioned to write songs for television commercials and got quite successful at this. And I think I'm going to play you a few this evening just for a laugh. So I think we'll have a commercial break. If you could play the first one, please. Well, that was the first of many television commercials that I sang and wrote. That one has an amusing story attached to it. God works in mysterious ways. They'd made that commercial and they spent a few million making it. And they'd wanted to use a Beatles song for the soundtrack. And so they negotiated, the ad agency negotiated with the Beatles publishers. After a while, they found out they couldn't afford the Beatles, so they came to me. God good? I have a fantastic family. God has blessed me. I have a wonderful wife. I have 4 children, 3 grandchildren. And we've been on a journey. We've been to some wonderful mountaintops and some very deep valleys. I'm going to share some of that journey with you this evening. The song I'm going to sing for you now is a song that I wrote for my daughter, my little girl. She's mid-30s now. She'll always be my little girl. A song called You and Me.
Got things to lose, we got things to gain. We see from different points of view. When I look at your life, it's like déjà vu. There's a little bit of you in me, me and you. You got me, I got you. Evening and morning make a day. When the sun comes up somewhere, it fades away. All depends upon your point of view. When I look at your life, it's like déjà vu. There's a little bit of you in me, me and you. You got me, I got you. To whisper, you only need to drop a hint. You only need to look my way for me to know what you're thinking. That's the way it is between me and you. You got me, I got you. You and me, we're made the same. Got things to lose. We see from different points of view. When I look at your life, it's like déjà vu. There's a little bit of you in me, me and you. You got me, I got you.
When my oldest son was born, I had an understanding of a father's love for a child. Our dads are meant to teach us how to be fathers. They're meant to model this for us. My dad left home when my mom was pregnant with me. And when my oldest son was born, it was 3 years before I became a Christian. It was this point in my life that I believe that God took a hold of my heart and started revealing himself to me as my father. My dad lived 1,000 miles away from where I live. And as I mentioned, as a young man, as a well-known musician, I had a number of albums out. And so my music would be played in the radio and be on the hit parade and stuff. And my name had been in a newspaper from time to time for doing crazy things that musicians do. And so I tour around our country promoting my music. And every year I'd go through the town where my dad lived. It was all my intention one day to meet him, start a relationship with him. This went on year after year, the same resolve. This would be the year that I'd meet my dad. One day I got the call to tell me my father had died. So to go bury him. When I got to the funeral, it was a very strange, surreal experience. I was a stranger at my own father's funeral. I knew nobody there. I asked my uncle I'd met if I could see my dad's body. I wanted to see what he looked like. I'd never seen any pictures of him. So my uncle informed me that my dad had drunk himself to death and that he looked terrible. And so I never got to see my father. My dad was a school teacher. He was a substitute relief teacher, one of those guys who go from one school to the next when they had need of him. And because of this, he never lived in a house. He lived in a hotel room. And so I went to my dad's hotel room to go look through his belongings and see if I could find anything there that I could take home and show my family something of my dad's life. While I was looking through my father's stuff, I found a whole bunch of newspaper cuttings about myself. There were letters from my school. My dad had written to my school to find out how I was doing. So it turns out my dad had followed my whole life and we never met. So my oldest son was born. I wrote this song for him as a promise to him that I'd never do that to him.
I got stars in my eyes. I've got so much love I can't disguise how I feel. Wanted to everything revolves around you, and your love set me free. Now I know how it feels to be alive. You got me on your side, you got someone to confide in. I would never let you down. I will always be around and your love. Let me go, now I know how it feels to be alive. All of the games that I used to play seem so far away. I was half, now I know I'm whole. You fill my heart, you fill my soul. I've got stars in my eyes, I've got so much love. How I feel, wanted to. Everything revolves around you, and your love set me free. Now I know how it feels to be alive.
Can you play the next video clip, please? Isn't that true? We never know what our children might become. I've learned a number of things walking with the Lord. And I think another important thing I've learned is that Christians don't have a franchise on the goodness of God. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. But God is good. My oldest son, who wrote this song for, is a very gifted young man. He's one of those people, everyone in this room will know somebody like him. Everybody's friend. Great sportsman. When he was 19 years old, he was playing professional football. He gave his life to Christ when he was 15 and was very much in love with God. Now, because of my son's sporting ability, he got a scholarship to go to a very exclusive private school. At that school, as a young Christian man, my son thought he could do anything he liked with his life. There he started experimenting with drugs. By the time my son was 21 years old, he was a crack cocaine addict. He had a habit that was costing him a huge amount of money. He stole most of what we had as a family to support his habit. We had drug dealers phoning our house threatening to kill him if we wouldn't pay them the money he owed him, so we paid them. At one time I was out of town, my wife and my daughter had to go to a crack house to go fetch my daughter's cell phone, which it sold to them to buy drugs. This is how we lived. During this time, I believe we learned the most about our God. We learned the difference between Christian cliches and Christian reality, and we began to understand what the peace of God is that transcends all understanding. Towards the end of this episode, my son, who had been this happy-go-lucky young man with everything going for him, he would sit in a public toilet in the city where I live. He'd sit there all night long smoking this drug, crack cocaine. And the nature of this drug is you binge, and one of three things happen. You either run out of money, or you go into a drug-induced coma, or you die. And so every night my son would go out. We'd never know if this would be the last time we'd ever see him. One evening, the strain of this became too much for my wife and myself. And so I took my son to a place called The Ark. It's a ministry for homeless people in the town where I live. I thought perhaps I could help my son there. I can remember the two of us were sitting outside in the car. It was 10:30 at night, and the two of us were sitting out in the dark. And I was about to drop him off there and just leave him there and wash my hands of him. And then God reminded me of the words in the song that I wrote for him when he was born, that I'd never let him down. So I turned the car around and I took my boy home. A short while after that, God rescued him. He's once again faithfully serving God, and he's the father of my three grandchildren. God is faithful. The song that I'm going to sing for you now is a song that I wrote while a storm was raging in the life of my family. It's a song called Get Over It. And I was feeling really sorry for myself while I was writing the song. I had these images of holes where there's a hole in my soul and a hole in the roof and a hole in the floor, just holes everywhere. And God showed me a fantastic thing.
I'll get over it. It's just a matter of
this time. To err is human, to forgive is divine. There's a hole in my soul, needs some fixing. There's a song in my head, needs remixing. There's a hole in the roof where the rain comes in, and a crack in the floor I keep falling in, but I'll get over it. It's just a matter of time. To err is human, to forgive is divine. There's a dent in my pride, it took a beating, we were on the same side. You were cheating, you were sleeping with dogs, picking up fleas, taking what you want, and never said please, but I'll get over it. It's just a matter of time. To err is human, to forgive is divine. There's a hole in the dark where the light comes through. A hole in my shoe from following you. You got holes in your hands, holes in your feet, wounds in your back where they beat. There's blood on the tree where you were shamed for the crime of the world. You were blamed and I'll never get over it. It's a mystery for all time. The earth is human, to forgive is divine. Get over it. It's just a matter of time. To err is human, to forgive is divine.
I was being interviewed on the radio some years back, and the guy's interviewing me, it was a secular radio station, the guy's interviewing me is trying to get clever with me and make me look stupid on the radio, and so he said to me, can you prove to me that God exists? So I said, yes, my wife, she's living proof that God exists. So she is, she's a trophy of God's grace, God's greatest gift to me. It's a song I wrote for called Living Proof.
I got a crush on you, babe. I start to gush when I speak your name. They told me the stuff wears out, so how come I still feel the same? From their set eyes on you, there was never a doubt. I always knew this is how it would be. I got you and you got me. You're living proof that God exists, how much he must love me. I can move a mountain, I can walk on the sea. You bring out the best in me. Infatuation, I don't think so anymore. We've been around the block a few times, looks like we're going around some more. Knowing everything you still chose to see it through. You put your trust in me, and you saw all that I could be. You're living proof that God exists, how much you must love me. I can move a mountain, I can walk on the sea. Bring out the best in me. I believe in you and me. I believe in the family. I believe nothing happens by chance. I believe in this romance. You're living proof that God exists. How much He must love me. I can move a mountain. I can walk on the sea. You bring out the best in me. I have an adopted son, his name is Rowan. He came to us when he was 4 years old, and it happened this way. He was my older son's best friend. As 2 4-year-old boys, they would play together. Now, his mom had some very serious issues, and I was a baby Christian at that time, and so I was counseling her the best way I knew how. But after a while, the situation became unbearable for her, so she abandoned her 3 children at an orphanage in Cape Town where I live. So we go on weekends, go fetch my son's best friend, and we bring him home to come and play. After a short while, he just seamlessly integrated into our family, and he became our son. His mom came back on the scene when he was 7 years old, and because I never knew my father, I thought it'd be good for him to spend time with his biological mom, so she'd take him away on weekends. After a while, we found out that her boyfriend was molesting him, and so we had to stop her from seeing her own child unsupervised. Now, before this time, she viewed my wife and myself as this wonderful Christian couple. She couldn't say enough good things about us because we're looking after a kid. But because I had to stop her from seeing her unsupervised, she had to have supervision to see him. She developed a deep hatred for us. And every time she'd phone him, she'd poison his mind against us and tell him we'd stolen him from her. He was only a little boy when he came to us, and so he didn't know any better. On his 18th birthday, he was a very confused young man, having heard this lie over and over and over, year after year. Somehow he believed his mom. So he ran away from home to be with her, thinking we wouldn't allow him to go visit. After 2 weeks, she threw him out, and he was too proud to come home, so he just kept running. And we hadn't seen him for many years. Normally, I'll never sing a song about anything or write a song about anything until God has brought the situation to resolution. Because I want my music to glorify God. I want to speak of His goodness. But as I said, I've walked with God a long time and I've learned that He's faithful. And so I wrote this song as a prayer. And I've been singing it all over the world, and thousands of people have been praying for my son. A short while back, my wife and myself, we started getting text messages from him telling us how much he misses us and how he loves us and how God has kept him. And he wanted to know if he could please come home to visit. I said, sure, of course you can come home. We love you. You're our son. Well, a while back, he came to visit my family. We sat together at the dinner table, and we figured out as we were sitting there, it had been 18 years since we last sat together as a family. Sometimes miracles take a while, but God is faithful. It's a song I wrote for him called Home.
Anytime you want, you can come home. I want you to know you're not alone. And I wonder where you are. You still have scars. I wonder what your memories are of home. You may not have my blood. I'm so proud to bear my name, and I will call you son. You can call me dad.
I will ask our Father to send you home. One day when you finally find your way to the place where all your tears are wiped away, when you stop to breathe, when all that you believe brings you home. Every day we pray life will be good to you. All your hopes and dreams will come true, and you're never alone. You just pick up the phone. Remember, there's no place like home. Remember, there's no place like home. Remember. My youngest son, his name is Daniel. He's a really sweet young man. And when he was 14 years old, I was busy recording one of my previous CDs at that time. And he came to me one day, he was very cross with me, and he was upset that I hadn't written a song for him yet. And so I wrote this next song for him, and I can remember calling him into my room to play the song for him. And he sat at the foot of my bed, and I started singing the song to him. We got as far as the first chorus, and we both started crying. And so he said to me, Dad, he said, please take that song off the CD. He's really concerned what his friends are going to do to him. And they heard his father singing him this love song. And so I told him I'd take the song off the CD. Now, a short while after that, one Sunday morning, I was singing in our local church, and my son was there with his three girlfriends. And so, and he said to me, Dad, he said, if you play that song, I'll kill you. Well, I played it anyway. Now, fortunately for me, his three girlfriends, I went up to him after the meeting, and they said, you must be an amazing person for your dad to speak of you this way. So he came back, and he said, I could put the song back on the CD, which is where it is. But we parents who've had teenage kids, and those of you going to have teenage kids, there's a strange transition that happens in the life of a parent at around about this time in the lives of our children. When our kids are 9 or 10 years old, they look up to us as though we're God, we can do nothing wrong, say nothing wrong. For some reason, I'll never figure out. They get to be about 13 or 14. We parents wake up one morning and we discover we know nothing anymore. There's a song called Daniel.
You may not understand the things I do. Know this one thing. What I do for you. I have no other motive. My heart is pure in an ever-changing world. Know this one thing for sure. Daniel, you are in my eyes, the gift of God, the prize, my heavenly reward. Here on earth, you'll never know, my little friend, what you are worth. When I come home sometimes, I find you asleep. I sit by your side and ask my God to keep you safe from harm, make you strong in an ever-changing world. There's always somewhere you belong. Daniel, you are in my eyes, the gift of God, the prize, my heavenly reward. Here on earth, never know, my little friend, what that you are worth. Just recently, I went from deity to knowing nothing at all. No more hugs, only handshakes. My biggest fan just became a man. Daniel, you are in my eyes the gift of God, the prize, my heavenly reward. Here on earth, you'll never know, my little friend, know, my little friend, what you are worth.
Well, I'm running out of family and I've got to catch a plane, so I better start wrapping up now. But anyway, it's been a great joy for me to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation. By the way, I saw there was visitors here. Who is a visitor who would like a... This is a CD and a DVD and a download of my latest album, so there's three albums here. Which visitor would like a free copy of this? That lady there, come get one. Anybody else want it, you can buy them. But do me a favor, get the last little video clip ready, but don't play it, it'll tell you when. This is going to be my last song, but it's really been such a joy. I'm so grateful God kept me waiting 19 years. He's given me a hunger for his people and his church that's unquenchable. But as I said, I travel all over the world. Some weird and wonderful things happened to me in my travels. And in August in 2005, I was singing at a drug rehab center in a country called Mozambique on the east coast of Africa. And immediately after singing there, I'd go to Texas in the United States to go sing in some prisons. Now, I love my local church. I believe the local church is the way God reaches the world. And I like them to know what I'm doing. I like to be accountable to them. And so I like them to... I keep telling them, I keep keeping them up to date. So I'm away from the rehab, on my way to Texas. I stopped off at church on Sunday morning to give them the report back, and I said this to them. I said, I just got back from rehab, and I'm off to prison. But while I was there in the prisons in Texas, the door was open for me to go sing on death row. And there I got to meet a woman by the name of Frances Newton. She'd been on death row for 17 years. On the 14th of September that year, they executed her. And that enormous privilege of singing this song to her that I'm going to sing to you now. It's a song called Passing Through. And I'm going to show you some pictures of a church inside that prison while I sing this song to you. If you play the clip. My eyes always look up to where my Redeemer comes from. My feet want to run to you, 'cause heaven is where we belong. We're just passing through. God's poetry in motion, made to worship you while we're passing through. When I look where I have come from, it's easy to see where I'm going to. I've learned the hard way, there is no easy way. So I'm gonna fix my eyes on you while I'm passing through. God's poetry in motion, made to worship you
while we're passing through. There's no way I can conceive of all the good things you have prepared. Oh God, I'm in awe of you. I live my life happy, scared, while I'm passing through. God's poetry in motion, made to worship you, while we're passing through, while we are passing through, while we are passing through. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.